Welcome to the door. My name is Pastor David. I'm one of the few pastors. We have a few of us here that co-pastor together. That almost sounded bad. One of the few that what, you know? Mark just reminded me to plug the stuff that's going on here during the week. We do absolutely love and cherish and value the assembly of the saints together, collectively, corporately. That's what goes on Sundays. But that is not alone the life of a Christian. It's not enough. So we have home groups that run on Tuesday night. There's not a Wednesday night one yet. There will be. Okay. So there's two home groups on Wednesday night, each side of the Three Rivers. So depending on where you live or whatever is most convenient for you or accessible, you can get to those. Terry Hickman is a man that you can see if you need information. And also we have a website on cards in the back, so you can go to the website and all that information is on there as far as a schedule and time and directions and all that stuff. So please check that out. We want you to get plugged in. Also, women's Bible study is here on Tuesdays. And I know that that has just been a staple and a blessing and an anchor for our women. And so we would encourage you to get involved in that. Thursday morning we have the same thing for men. And it has been just as interesting going through the book of Revelation. So I think that's why we've had some good turnouts, is because it's weird. So, you know, and so that's that stuff. Is that correct? Home groups and all that good stuff. Wednesday night. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, we have a recovery. Well, it's not really a recovery group. I don't want to use that word. It's a redemption group that goes on Wednesday nights. We all struggle with stuff, guys. We're all sinners. We all break the commandments just in different ways and at different volumes and with different colors. And so we all have those things that, that ensnare us and that want to keep us in bondage. We don't need to lie to each other here. We're human beings. That's exactly why we need Jesus. So if you've got something that's just got a grip on your life, do not try to do it alone because you won't. You need Jesus first. You need the power of the Spirit that only He can give you. And then you need His people to lock arms with you and to pull you along. And you will have victory in that. That's the way God's designed it. So we invite anybody and everybody, we don't care what your deal is, to show up on Wednesday nights and be a part of that. We are in Nuts and Bolts, doing a series on Nuts and Bolts, basically just letting you guys know what the door's about, what it's not about. And the purpose of that is vision casting. It's so that we all stay on the road in our lane, going the direction that God wants us to go towards the things that He wants us to go toward as His church on earth. It's so easy for the church of God, just as we individually as Christians can get distracted the more that we're around. We need to be reminded of the things that matter and why we're here. And that's the whole purpose of this. What's the door about is basically what the series is. So it's kind of informational. We talked a lot about ground war already in this series. And ground war is basically why the church is on earth, why God has left His church here on earth and what He's left us here to do, which is Matthew 28:18. Everybody knows what that is. It is the Great Commission. That is the mandate. Those are the marching orders of God to His church. That's the primary reason why we're on earth. And so you hear the word thrown around a lot here, missional. We are a missional church, and we desire to stay a missional church, which means that our heart and our actions and our labors are always toward seeing people meet Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is first and foremost about, and that's what we call ground war. So we're always looking for inlets and trying to encourage you guys to find inlets, first and foremost, in all your relationships, whether it's with your family or your neighbors or your coworkers, that everything, all those connections and investments are made with gospel intentionality. That's a word, right? Boom. Sounded right there, but when it came out, it was kind of gospel intentionality. We want to be intentional with the gospel of Jesus Christ in all our relationships because there is nothing better that we can offer the people in our lives than a message of hope which comes through what Jesus did, His person and His work. And so all that talk, all that missional stuff we talk about is called ground war. What I want to talk about today is air war and the necessity of air war in the church. And this is not a subject that I'm good at. I would not consider myself someone who was given the gift of intercession. Do I pray a lot? Yeah. Usually when my back's up against the wall, I become a great prayer warrior, like a lot of you do. And but we need to understand as a church that this there is a need that is greater than anything we can do. And that is the need to rely on the power of God as we do mission. In other words, the ground war is only going to be effective if the air war is heavy. Have we, how many people have seen We Were Soldiers? I think it was a movie that was like, comes out in 96, 97, Mel Gibson, Vietnam War. And, kind of cool, movie. I haven't seen it in a long time, but it came to mind when I was thinking about this today that what it is Mel takes this group of soldiers into the Vietnamese countryside, because they know that there's a platoon there that they need to take care of, but they have no idea what the numbers of this platoon are, and they have no idea exactly where they're hiding. And so they go into this countryside, and they're trying to figure this out, and as the movie goes on, the Vietnamese show themselves, and it turns out that they're in the surrounding hills and caves. And their platoon is at least twice as big as the group that Mel Gibson took in, and they have twice as much ammunition and guns and firepower. In other words, it doesn't look very favorable. And there's a point in the movie where they actually start to engage in battle, and the battle's going on, and his group is getting decimated. He's losing people, and it comes to the point where the Vietnamese has finally come around what's left of his group and surround it. And the lines are almost nose to nose. I mean, this thing's basically done. And out of desperation, he gets on the radio, and he says two words, Broken Arrow. And then the camera shifts to an aircraft carrier off the coast of Vietnam. Go Navy. Go Navy. Plug for my son. And it shows these jets carrying napalm coming off this carrier. And then he gives them coordinates that have to be really precise. And these jets come by and they firebomb the line. Just enough to turn the entire tide of that battle to where they end up being victorious. That is what prayer means to the church. That is what prayer means to the church. That is air war. We can come up with all kinds of great ideas. We can be as talented as we can possibly be with what God's gifted us in. But we need a power that we are unable and incapable of possessing and mustering up on our own. We need to tap into the power of God. Prayer is the primary vehicle of that. A lot of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. We talk about him a lot here because he's basically our hero. He's just one of the raddest guys in church history. He gained the name the Prince of Preachers. And that's because the dude could preach. This guy could lay it down. And it wasn't just that he was a gifted communicator or orator. It's that this dude was drenched in the Spirit of God and the truth of God's Word. And it was something amazing when this guy would preach. And because of that, people would come from all over to visit Spurgeon's church. Like, they would travel far to come and check this dude out and find out what was going on, because people were getting saved constantly by huge numbers. I mean, there was just a miraculous work of the Spirit going on. And so people would come to his church, and the first thing that Charles Spurgeon would do when people would show up at his church is he would take them down to the basement. And the basement sounds every bit like you would think. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't ornate. It wasn't pretty. There was a huge coal furnace in there that heated the church building. But what those people would see when they went down into that dark basement is they would see a group of people in a circle, entrenched in prayer. And he would look at his visitors and he would say, "This is the engine room of the church." He would look at them and he would say, "If we fail to feed the furnace, then this mill will grind to a halt." That is what prayer is to the church. We must be built on a foundation of prayer, and that doesn't mean one or two or three of us. That means all of us must come together like a platoon and must lock arms and must camp at the feet of God continually, because He alone is able to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish here. We're dealing not with flesh and blood, like we talk about often in Ephesians 6. We're dealing with things that are far beyond our heads. I don't know what you see when you read Ephesians 6 about the powers in high places and the darkness and everything. I get a little intimidated when I read that passage. It's like, okay, this can't be my battle. That's not. It's got to be God's battle, because God's able to take care of that. So that was a long introduction. We're going to talk about the necessity of prayer. Now, if we need to understand the necessity and the value of prayer as a church, we need to understand what prayer is. And some of you are like, come on, babe, you know, I know what prayer is. I know you do, but there are some in here that don't as well. And so we need to just briefly lay out what is prayer. We know that prayer is obviously a form of communication. It's a vehicle to communicate to God, right? So we ask, we thank, we intercede, we petition, we confess, right? All of that is done through what we call prayer. It's communication with our Father. And yet to me and to a lot of people, prayer is still kind of a weird thing, because if you understand even on the simplest level some of the attributes of God, we know that God knows all things and He sees all things. And so for a lot of time in my Christian life, I was very fatalistic with how I looked at prayer. It's like, He knows what's going on in my heart. He knows the thoughts there. He knows the desires there. So my prayer life for a long time suffered because I resorted to the attributes of God taking care of that. Therefore, I don't need to formally sit down with God, right? And we see this throughout the Bible. It is a true thing. We see in verses like Isaiah 65:24 that says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." So the question becomes, what makes prayer so special and unique and necessary? And it is this. Somehow, some way, for whatever reason, God has ordained prayer to be the fuel in which He carries out His sovereign will. Let me say that again. God has ordained prayer to be the fuel in which He carries out His sovereign will. Somehow, some way, with great mystery, our prayers propel the works and the purposes of God. Think about that for a minute. I know how insignificant I am, and I know how insignificant most of you are, that God would put an arm and pull us in and say, this is going to be a partnership with how I deal with the history of the world, and I play everything out and reconcile it. He has invited us into that work. It's a weird thought. I do not understand it, but I'm not going to argue with it. It's too rad. It's too cool of a thing that God allows us to be a part of it. It's kind of like the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who He's calling into a relationship with. Why? God is so strong, He's so powerful, He's so in control of this. Why doesn't He just zap people? Right? Your mind, boom, kind of like Paul. You know? But it says that He has chosen, in His great wisdom, to use the foolishness of what I'm doing right now with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring people, to wake people up from the dead and bring them into an eternal relationship with Him. That's a weird thought. What a privilege. What an honor. That God is so relational. That He's not an absentee father. That He's not so detached because He's got bigger things to do and worry about. But He cares about us so much, not just to save us, but to bring us into an intimate, real relationship with Him. And that's what we have. And we're given that in no better way than in prayer, guys. Than in our prayer life. Right? John Piper, you hear me quote him a lot because he's just, that dude's a stud too. Absolutely love him. If you read his stuff, you'll know why. So quotable. He says, "How astonishing it is that God wills to do His work through people. It is doubly astonishing that He ordains to fulfill His plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless His people, but even more, He loves to do it in answer to prayer." It's a great mystery. I don't fully understand it. So where do we see this? We see it throughout the Bible. This is a constant theme that you don't have to look hard to see. For example, God knew that his purpose was to increase the men of Israel. But he says in Ezekiel 36:37, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. Weird deal. God had already determined to increase the number of the people in Israel, but he says, I'm going to wait until they ask me before I do this. God knew that he would preserve Abimelech's life if the king would return Sarah to Abraham. Genesis chapter 20, we talked about this, Jordan and Brent a few weeks ago, or maybe it was longer now, went through this story. God knew that he was going to spare Abimelech's life, but God says to Abimelech, he says, return the man's wife to him, for he is a prophet, so that he, Abraham, will pray for you, and you shall live. That's a weird thing. God knows he's going to spare Abimelech, but he's like, I want to hear it from Abraham. I want Abraham to lay it at my feet. Or who would say that God doesn't love his church? Who would say that God isn't in control of his church? Who would say that those books that are going to be opened and that roll call of those who are supposed to be in heaven, every single one of them is going to be there? We know that. We understand that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And yet, Jesus says in Matthew 9:38, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Not if they decide to. Not if they get it figured out. They're going to come. And yet, Jesus also teaches us here in Matthew 9, pray that God would send laborers into his harvest. He's invited us to partner with him in his works through prayer. Our prayer somehow fuels the purposes and works of what God is doing. It's an amazing thought. Amazing thought. Now, in light of this, I want to just simply, this morning, three exhortations for us as a body of believers concerning prayer. All right? Three exhortations. Number one, let us be a church that is dependent on prayer because we're desperate for God at all times. Let us be a church that is dependent on prayer because we're desperate for God at all times. Now, I don't have one text that I'm going to run through today. You guys have probably already realized that. I'm going to be hitting all kinds of texts, so it could be easier for you guys just to write them down and go through them afterward. Let us be a church that is dependent on prayer because we're desperate for God at all times. Desperation, like I said earlier, is one of the greatest fuels for prayer. And there is that selfish kind of desperation like I talked about earlier, you know, where the back's up against the wall. You know, I had the flu 4 weeks ago. I was praying like crazy while I was laying in bed, curled up, fetal, shaking, sweating. You know, I had a pretty rich prayer time at that point. Sometimes, you know, we got a cop behind us. We see the lights go on and what's the first thing you do? You know, I throw up a quickie. It's like, what? It's like, oh Lord, please. You know, let this be nothing. You know, let this be nothing. There's that selfish desperation that we have in prayer. But there's also a very right, proper desperation that the Christian is to have and the church is to have. It is imperative, guys, that the church never lose sight of its radical calling, lest we lose sight of our radical need for desperate, dependent prayer. Listen, when we rely on organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we rely on education, which seems to be the answer for everything according to the world today, we get what education can do. When we rely on man, we get what man can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. And that's what we need. Which is why the church was built on prayer. If you look at Acts, you cannot go far through that entire book where that church of God was continually, constantly on their knees, devoted to prayer. There's a reason for that. When we got ready to plant this church 4.5 years ago, we were desperate. Like, we knew there was a gospel need here, but we knew that we were embarking on territory that was a little bit radical and a little bit risky for us. I mean, we were just normal guys with normal families and normal jobs going about life. And we knew that we were stepping into an arena that was completely different than anything that we had dealt with when we did this. And we really did want to see this community be one for Jesus Christ. And we knew that we didn't possess the tools to do that. Our desperation level was high when we planted this church. And I found myself praying more than ever before when we were in that time. And I'm going to say it to my shame. I've backed off in ways. Now that we're going and things are comfortable, and honestly, my plate's fuller now. I mean, we're definitely busier dealing with things. But you know what? Prayer's the last thing that you get pinched out of the schedule. And it always seems to be the first. And I am to blame. I need to continually make prayer a priority in my life, knowing what it produces, knowing the value of it. But at that time when we planted, we were praying. I found myself driving down the road to go home, and I'd be praying over the community as I would drive through the community back and forth to work. I found myself praying for the inhabitants of the houses that I would pass by and for their hearts, and that God would have a meeting with those people soon. I remember coming down here before we had a public space when we were wondering where God was going to put us, and standing out front that door that you guys walk in and out of every day, standing outside of it, this place was empty, and praying over this place because I thought that maybe God would have us to come here. I remember the first couple years we didn't have someone who cleaned the church on Saturday, so I would come down on Saturday evenings and clean the church. And what I would do when I was done is I would turn the lights off and I would just pace up and down the aisles and throughout the rooms, just praying for that next Sunday that was coming, praying for the people that were going to be preaching and leading us in worship, praying for the hearts that were going to be walking into the door because of desperation. Some of you might say, oh, you're so spiritual. That's not my point. That's the opposite of my point. It was the desperation. It was that there was no self-dependence and no self-reliance on what we wanted to see done that drove me to those times of prayer. It was the awareness, the complete awareness of my weakness that drove me to prayer. But that's right where God wants us. That's exactly where He wants us. We want to see you guys take over the same burden. We want an engine room that's huge in this church. We want a big engine room. We want that furnace to burn hot, nonstop. And it's going to take a body, collectively, to do that. Even you right now, you people who come through and clean, as you go through and you vacuum every single seat, I know it sounds stupid, pray over each of those seats and the person that's going to be sitting in that seat that next Sunday. When we come in, as you are coming to church, be praying, be saturated. That service and everything that's going to take place there and everything that's going to be said in prayer while you're coming. When you leave, pray that the seeds that were thrown out will take root and that they will not be lost in the hearts of the people when they walk out this door and go back to normal life. We need all that, and it takes all of that. It takes all of us to make that happen. So the first exhortation is let us be a church that's dependent on prayer because we're desperate for God at all times. Number two, the second exhortation is, I skipped so much. Number two, let us be a church that is relentless in prayer. Let us be a church that is relentless in prayer. Again, Ephesians 6 tells us that we have an enemy that is not only much bigger than us, but an enemy that is relentless in his attacks against us. How much more should that mean that our prayers before God, our airstrikes, be relentless? They need to be relentless. Our enemy is big, he is strong, he is relentless, so our prayer must be as well. In other words, our prayer lives must be ongoing, committed devotion. Our prayer lives need to be a lifestyle of prayer rather than an event of prayer. We need to have a lifestyle of prayer rather than occasions of prayer. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. You know what? That's not hard to do. Because the Bible doesn't say that in order for God to hear you, you need to fold your hands, put your head down, and close your eyes. When you're working, you can be talking to God just like you're talking to the person next to you and doing what you're supposed to be doing. When you're driving, when you're grocery shopping, no matter what it is that you're doing, there is like this total 4G connection that's always going on. Right? There's always a good connection. Constantly. We should be praying without ceasing. We should be talking to God, always aware that He is right there, that He is near, and that He's listening at all times. Okay? Our airstrikes must be relentless. And the reason that I say this is because it's easy for me sometimes just to throw up a prayer and then check it off the list. Like when someone asks me to pray for somebody or for something, I'll do it because I don't want a hypocrite. If I say I'm going to do it, it's like, okay, I need to do this. And so I'll throw that thing up there, and then it's like, psh, done. Don't even pray for that again. Right? And that's not doing battle for people. That's a drive-by. That's just a drive-by. It's cheap. It's really cheap. And it's not that God doesn't use those prayers sometimes. But He desires more from us. This may come as a surprise to some. It came as a surprise to me. God is not a Pez dispenser. Right? Seriously. I thought He was for a long time. Just because we hit the button or tip the head once in a while doesn't mean candy's going to come flying out. That's not always the way He works, though sometimes He does. Sometimes that prayer is immediate and it's just like, whoa. But very often, it's a labor in devotion. It's a labor in commitment. Luke 18, there's a persistent widow. Have you guys ever heard this story? There's a parable that Jesus tells of a persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. And the reason why He tells this parable is told to us up front, right from the beginning. It says in Luke verse 18, verse 1, that Jesus told His disciples this parable so that they would continually pray and not lose heart. And so He goes on and He tells this parable of this king that was wicked, like most of them are. You know, this king had no regard for God. This king had no regard for man. And there was this widow that came before Him one day and said, "Sir, I need you to give me justice against my adversary." He doesn't say what the problem was. It doesn't matter. And the king was like just annoyed with her and was like, "Nope." And she leaves. And she comes back. And he says, "No." And she leaves. And she comes back. And he says, "No." And she leaves and she comes back and he finally says, "This woman's just stinking driving me nuts. So I'm going to give her what she wants." Right? Now that's not a reflection of God. That's a reflection of this king in this parable. Because Jesus sums it up by saying, "Hear that what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night?" You see, what Jesus is doing here is He's giving us permission to be persistent. He's giving us permission to come before God constantly, continually, relentlessly with our stuff. He's giving us permission to annoy God, which is impossible because God is not annoyed when we come and spend time. Just like an earthly father. You know what I like the most? You know what I miss the most now that my kids are old and out of the house? I miss the time that I used to spend with them and the way that they loved that. The way that they used to actually like being around me was cool. Like I miss that. Like I would give anything to go back to that and have that again. They have no idea how proud that made me as a dad. How much more our Father, with the love that He has towards us as His children, want to spend time with us. He wants us to be relentless. He wants us to be persistent with our time with Him in prayer. Know that. Know that this morning. I was thinking about someone in my life who I see this from, this relentless, persistent devotion in prayer. And the person that immediately came into my head was my mother, my mom. Okay, I don't cry often, but bear with me if I do. I grew up watching my mom every morning, and this didn't matter whether we were at home or somewhere else, but when it was at home, she would be at the kitchen table. She would have her little grapefruit that she was working on and like a piece of toast. Like every morning, that's what she ate. She would have her hands clasped to her coffee cup, head down, Bible open below that coffee cup every day. And I mean, I wouldn't walk in on that and see my mom do that for 30 seconds or a minute. My mom was entrenched every morning in prayer to God. And when I went through the hard time in my life where I wanted nothing to do with God, where I was all about my drugs, my alcohol, myself, I remember I would walk past that breakfast nook as quiet as I could, and I would look at her in disgust because I knew that she was praying for me. But I'm serious. I was angry at that time in my life when I would walk by that table and see her in that position because I knew that she was praying for me. And my mom didn't see results right away. But my mom did not stop praying. She continued to pray. And now you know the rest of the story. Because this is what I do now. This is who I am. I am convinced that my mom prayed me out of hell. But that's not the end of it. How many of you prayed for my trip to Dallas 2 weeks ago? Few of you. Thank you. I want to share with you a little bit of what your prayers did, what God did with your prayers. I have an older brother who's 3 years older than me. He hasn't ever known the Lord. His life's always been pretty good. He's very worldly. And he's never really had a need. And I've had conversations with my brother over the years, whatever chances I could. And there was never anything there, not even a glimmer of hope or need or necessity for Jesus Christ. And I've been praying for my brother pretty regularly for about 20 years now, my mom, for, you know, 45 years for my brother. We went to Dallas 2 weeks ago to visit my brother. And he had told us that him and his wife had occasionally been visiting a church. And we thought, well, that's pretty cool. That's definitely different for you. But I didn't think that's cool, right? On Saturday, I was supposed to go up, and I shared this with Sharon. I was supposed to go with my brother and travel into inner city Dallas to see my nephew, who is currently locked up in Dallas for drug trafficking. And a lot of people were praying for that trip and that time that I would have with my nephew, including me. And me and my brother got in that car on Saturday morning to go up there. And my brother said, one of the reasons I wanted you guys to come to church tomorrow is because I was thinking about getting baptized. And I just kind of was like, what? You know, squeeze me? And he says, I was thinking about getting baptized, but he says, I haven't had a chance to study it. And I looked at my watch and I thought, we got 45 minutes till we hit Dallas. And I said, let's talk about this right now. And I was able to clearly unpack the gospel of salvation to my brother in this car. And he confessed that he believed it, that it was his. And then we talked about baptism. Now, I didn't tell my parents any of this. Actually, let me finish. These stories are too good. I know it's going to go on. It's because of God. Again, I think it was Paul that said earlier, none of this, when we tell stories, this isn't to boast on ourselves. This is all to brag on God. That's the whole point of all these stories, because God still works today in our lives, just like some of the miraculous things that we look at in the Bible sometimes and think, gosh, why doesn't God do this stuff? He does. We just need to open our eyes, man, and pay attention to how God's still doing these things. He's still so active. So we have this conversation, and we get up to the jail, and I go through all the checkpoints, right, in this county jail, and we get to the last lady who was going to direct us to where we're going to meet my nephew. And she looks at me from about 15 feet away and she says, you're not going in. And I said, what do you mean? I'm not going. I just came through the checkpoints. I went through security. She said, you have a little rip on your pants and you can't have any rips or tears at all in your clothes. And I was going, wow, this is like, I was supposed to go in. And what I found out is that the way we pray, God does listen, God does answer, but sometimes He has a little bit different of an idea. That car ride wasn't for me and Brendan that day. That trip and those prayers were for me and my brother in that car ride that day. That was what it was all about that day, was that I would have that conversation with my brother. So I'm so excited that I can hardly contain myself. And we go back to where my parents are, and I thought, I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to tell them what's going on. And we went to church that next day, and that's a whole nother sermon that I'm not going to get into. If you've ever been to the Bible Belt, you feel like you're walking into Disneyland in some of those churches. But the message was solid. And we go in there and I don't say a word. And it's I think there were 2,000 people in our service. They have four services a day, 2,000 people per service. And so every week they have baptisms. And so the guy announced at the end of a sermon, he says there's going to be a baptism right afterward, you know, over here on the side of the building. So head on out there, check it out. And so with as much composure as I could, as soon as they let us go, I turned to my mom and dad and kind of grabbed them and said, hey, let's go check out this baptism. So we get out there, and 30 seconds after we stand in front of this baptismal, here comes my brother down in the water. And my mom, I said, check it out. And my mom looks and she goes, because my mom doesn't see well. She goes, is that Tim? And she just broke. Just the waterworks. She realized it. She grabbed her face and she just broke down. I had to hold her up to keep her standing. And I look over at my dad, who's a totally different kind of guy. And he's just got tears streaming down his face. And he's frozen, paralyzed, that my brother is getting in this water. My mom prayed for me for a long time before God got a hold of me. And she was faithful to do so. And my mom prayed for my brother for 45 years that he would be a man that knew and lived after Jesus Christ. And she saw the fruit of those prayers, of that relentless, persistent praying. After 45 years, she saw God be made mighty and save my brother. It was such an amazing, amazing time. But that's not it. There are so many layers that God worked on as a result of prayer during that trip that I am overwhelmed. Me and my mom were on the airplane on the way back, and we're trying to account at all of them so that she could write them down. There were so many things that went on that trip that were just overwhelming. And so I want to share one more with you. But the second exhortation is, let us be a church that prays relentlessly. God is hearing, and He wants to be bothered by us. So bother Him regularly. The third one is, let us be a church that is committed to prayer because God's glory among all people is paramount. It's paramount. You know where that's found? In public prayer, in open prayer. Do you guys know why we do a praise and prayer time? It's not because we thought, oh, that's cool. We'll be different than other churches. We'll have an open mic. Or that's neat. We'll be radical by having an open mic. We do it because public open prayer brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. How many times have we had impossible prayer requests in the last 4.5 years that we got to come back here one day and say, look at what God did with that one. And the whole assembly rejoices, our hearts wide open. That's glorifying God. That brings glory to God when we do that. And so, I want to get ahead of myself. Psalm 50:15. I got to qualify this. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and what? And you shall glorify me. See, God desires that. He loves and is pleased to answer prayer because He loves the praises of His kids. My brother has a wife, which is his second wife. And after this, I'll shut up. I want you to glorify God through your prayers from that trip. That's what I want here. Her name is Teresa. Hi, Teresa, if you're listening to this from Texas, because she says she's going to start listening. She has been she's a super sharp, very smart, very observant lady that I've never, ever gotten to know. He's been married to her for quite a while now because she just doesn't let people in. She's extremely guarded. And that night, after my brother got baptized on Sunday night, me, Carrie, my brother, and Teresa were sitting in the living room. She came in and she sat down and she said, well, I guess I've never let you guys know where I'm at. And she opened up and she was born into a kind of practicing Catholic family, baptized as an infant, bad taste of her mouth, you know, eventually, I don't need this type of thing. Lots of skepticism, lots of hurt against the church. And she says, I've been, since we've been going to this church, she says, I can't get enough of this dude right now. Like, I'm like listening to his podcasts. I'm like, that's rad. And basically what she told me is, I'm investigating right now, which are people that we here at the door like to call pre-believers. Our little secret. Pre-believers. And so she's like, I'm investigating right now. And we went out one night and her entire family was there because it was her birthday. So I got to meet her entire family. And it's a godless bunch. Let's just put it that way. In every way. It's just, there's nothing there. Well, the day after my brother got baptized on Sunday, we were going up to Dallas to go to Dealey Plaza, see where Kennedy got shot. Don't ask me why. Always been fascinated with that stuff. Sick man. She said, I have a grandmother that's been in a convalescent home north of Dallas for 6 years, dying of Alzheimer's. She says, I only get up there every couple of weeks. Is it cool if we stop by and see grandma? And I said, well, yeah, let's do it. So we went to this convalescent home where this lady was. And I wasn't going to get out of the car. I thought, you know what? I know what convalescent homes are like. I know how uncomfortable it is for people who are in bed and you got a stranger standing there. And my wife was staying in the car and I thought, I'm just going to stay with my wife. And Teresa got out of the car and stood at the side of my car door and said, I was hoping you would come in and pray over my grandma. And I was like, oh, yeah, sure. I can totally do that. And so I go into this place and I meet this lady. And the second I walked in, my heart broke. I mean, if you've been in convalescent homes, it's not hard for your heart to break. But I walked in and I saw this lady. When they told me that she had been suffering, going on this way for 6 years in this bed, she was so, it had so physically overtaken her now that her knees were almost up into her chin. She was just so tense and just in so much discomfort and pain. And so I let them visit a little bit. And then when it looked like everyone was done and they were about to go, I walked up and I grabbed her hand and I said, hi, I'm Tim's brother, David from Oregon. And we just had like a little bit of small talk. And I said, is it okay if I talk to God about you before I leave? And she says, yes. And she can't talk. Like, you couldn't understand a word she was saying because her muscles are so tensed up that everything was, I mean, I had no idea. Just slobber and you couldn't tell. And so I leaned in and I put a hand on her head. And I took her hand with my other hand, and I prayed. And at one point in the prayer, it was just a short prayer, at one point in the prayer, I asked if God would relieve her from her body. And she said clear as day out loud, yes, please. And my brother and Teresa and the niece, they're all standing behind, they'd start crying because they haven't heard her talk like that in a long time. Well, I go back, we go back, we do our thing that day, go back to the hotel that night. The next morning we're supposed to go over, meet them, and go do some other things, and I get a phone call. And it was that this lady passed away that night in her sleep. Now here's the weird part. Her family heard about that prayer from Teresa when they all got together at the home the next day to figure out what to do with the body. Teresa testified of the prayer and what we had asked God and what she had agreed with in that prayer. And they knew at that moment that this God thing was real. That entire family, not me, had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God being glorified among a people who currently do not glorify Him. And He was made big. And He was made mighty. And it was so cool to be a part of what God's doing. It wasn't my agenda, it wasn't my thing. I wasn't even going to walk into that place. This is how God is, but He wants us to come and He wants us to participate with Him in what it is that He's doing. Isn't that an awesome thing? amazing thing. I could go on and on and on telling the greatness of God just in that 1 week period, that 7 day period. The point, guys, is prayer works. I do not understand it all, but I know that we need to be a praying church, not a church that prays. Let's be a praying church. Let's grow our engine room so that we can go out and see God glorified among Three Rivers. More people saved. More lives changed. More glory to God. That's what we're about. We're going to come up and remember at this time why you and I are clean and free and guiltless. And that's because of what this represents. Jesus Christ took care of us. He took care of everything that we couldn't take care of. He took our list of debts that we had compiled against God and burned them. And He has given us grace, an effectual grace, that we may walk in newness of life right alongside Jesus and with our Father. Jesus Christ is the reason for that. I love grace. If you're new, it's not the name of a woman. Grace is, it's an unmerited favor. Grace means that there is no longer a scorecard for us to keep. And a lot of you are still holding scorecards. A lot of you view Christianity as that once Jesus saved you, that now you are going to try to pay back or keep up to date with what God has done for you. That goes against grace. You cannot do it. Put the scorecard down. Put the scorecard down. Some of you don't know Jesus this morning, and some of you are wondering, how do you do that? Guess. Pray. Talk to Him right now. Jesus said, ask. I'm going to ruin it. I think I wrote it down, and I should know it. Let me find it. And you guys could help me with this one, probably. Right? Ask and it will be given, right? Matthew 7:7. Alright, I did have it there. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I can't believe I forgot that. That's like when I learned when I was 2. This is embarrassing. Ask and you will receive. You know what that is? That's prayer. That's talking to God. It's as simple as right where you're at saying, Lord, I need what you're offering. I have failed you in every way. I need your forgiveness, and I also need your righteousness. Give me Jesus. Give me the work of Jesus. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be crazy, but it comes by asking, and you will receive, right? And then this table will have meaning for you too. Otherwise, it's just a little piece of bread that's gross and a little cup of juice. Like, seriously, there's like nothing. Other than that, there's nothing good we're getting up here. Right? It's what this represents, guys, that refreshes our soul. We know that. Until He come back, and He is coming back. These elections may be screwing a lot of people up in the head. But know this, King Jesus is going to come. And He's going to take over His own Oval Office. Right? And He's going to eradicate all the greed and corruption, the healthcare problems, the economical problems, whatever it is, it's all going to go away when He comes and sets up His eternal kingdom. Chew on that. Don't get too crazy over this stuff. God is in control. Vote for Jesus. Jesus for president. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that when I speak right now, you are hearing it. I thank you, God, for being so patient with me. And I thank you, God, that you want to spend time with me. And I pray that we would all have a desire that we cannot resist to come to you all the more. And to say broken arrow every day of our lives, God. Maybe we'd be as desperate for you, Lord, on our good days as we are on our bad days. Thank you for answering prayer, for being mighty, and for inviting us in to have front row seats and to participate in your works, Lord. Bless your people this morning in their hearts, God, and in their minds because of your truth, because of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.